Well, we're just going to go ahead and get right into the Word tonight. If you have your copy of God's Word, if you'll turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, I'm going to read three verses of Scripture as we get started tonight. And I really have something heavy on my heart tonight. I hate for folks that are not here tonight to miss what the Lord has given me tonight. But God knows, right? And God has an appointed time for all of us. And so you pray for me tonight. I want to mention that y'all continue to pray for me. I've had some back issues, and I went and had tests done after test, and they can't seem to find out what it is. And so I'm not going to worry about it. I'm just going to put it in God's hands and let Him take care of it. They thought it was my gallbladder, so they tested for that, and it wasn't that. And they did an ultrasound on this. And I about beat that lady up in the hospital the other day because she kept pushing on me, and it hurt. And she did to the point where I got sick, Mark, and I felt like I was going to throw up. And I thought, how many times do you got to push on a guy to find out whether something's there or not? She just kept on pushing. I thought, my Lord, it felt like in your Christian life, the devil, how he keeps prodding on you and provoke you. And I left there, I thought, dear Jesus. I thought, Lord, I could imagine somebody that was in real pain. And but you pray for me. Actually, I've been feeling pretty good the last couple of days, but it comes and it goes. But just continue to remember me in prayer, and who knows what it is. I don't know. We'll just go ahead and just go with it. God knows, right? Amen. And He's a healer. So He's the great physician, so that's all we need to worry about. We're going to look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, and then I'm going to turn over to Isaiah chapter 5. And I want to read a verse of Scripture there, and then I'm going to go to Matthew chapter 18 and say, preacher, you're all over the place. Well, I don't know if I'll get to all of them. You know how it goes. I get to going, and I get spiritual ADD, and I get off track. Y'all keep pushing on me, and I have to preach on some other stuff to get us back in a line, so I kind of get off a little bit. And so Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1, it said, therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith, for whom for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of God the Father. If you would turn over with me to the book of Isaiah, Book of Isaiah, chapter 5. I want to read a few verses of Scripture there. Isaiah chapter 5. We're going to connect the dots in these in just a minute. Isaiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song of my beloved regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill. He dug it, he cleared out its stones, he planted it with the choicest of vine. He built a tower in the midst and also made a winepress in it. So he expected to bring forth good grapes, but it brought forth wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judea, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could have been done to my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why then, when I expected it to bring forth good grapes, did it bring forth wild grapes? Everybody say wild grapes. Now turn over to the book of Matthew chapter 18. If we get here tonight, we're doing good. Matthew chapter 18, I want to read verses 19 and 20. Matthew 18, 19 says, again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done for them by my Father in heaven. Verse 20, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Amen. Father, bless your word tonight. And we pray, Father, that you'll anoint your word. Watch over your word. Let your word be living and alive in our hearts in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. We've been preaching on breaking free. We've been talking about God positioning you for greatness. We've been talking about breaking free. And the last time we were together, the last time I preached, we talked a little bit about Hebrews 12. We talked a little bit about the scripture. It says, lay aside every weight and what the sin that so easily ensnares us or besets us, some translations say. And we talked about the word sin there means to miss the mark. That's the common word for sin in the New Testament. And the root word means the power concerning dominance over men or a principality or a power or someone's destiny. In other words, it's the power, it's the sin. It's different than just someone who sins or does a sin. It's different than somebody who just tells a lie or somebody that commits a sin. This is more to the practice of sin, to someone who engages in the same sin over and over and over again as a practice in their life. In other words, they're fulfilling the lot of their will or the lot of the substance of the core of who they are. When we got saved, when asked Jesus into our heart, he saved our spirits immediately. But the sanctification process is what changes our will and what sanctifies us in our choices and the decisions that we make in life. And so it means our portion. The actual root word in the Greek is meros, M-E-R-O-S. It means this. It comes from the root word, which is iniquity. It means it comes through the bloodline, as we saw in Exodus 20 and verses 4. And the Bible says that it can visit 3 to 4 generations. But to those, or to the thousands who trust and believe in the Lord and trust in His commandments, those can be broken through Christ Jesus. So it says, lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily besets us. Lay aside means to put off or to destroy or to put away. In other words, not only just subdue that sin, it means that we are to destroy it. In other words, all of us have iniquity in our life that were passed down from our parents. Some of it came from our parents. We may have generated it ourselves in our generation. And we've had to deal with it. We've had to deal with those things that our parents have had to deal with, or we had to deal with that thing that keeps coming up in our life, a sin that we keep having to battle, or the thoughts of that thing keep coming up in your walk with God. And sometimes people give in to that thing, and it's a cycle that is in their life. It's an iniquity. It comes through the bloodline of our life. But the Bible tells us not just to subdue it or just to suppress it for a season, because if that's what you do, then there'll be another time in your life that thing will come up again. And normally it comes up right when God's about ready to do something good in your life. All of a sudden that thing shows up in your life again. And it becomes a deterrent or a stumbling block to God's fruitfulness in your life or God's blessing in your life. So we are to destroy it, lay aside every weight. We talked about the word weight. It means to be prominently burdened, or to be heavy, or to be bent, or to bend as though you're dragging something. And so we talked about that lay aside the sin and every weight. Now sometimes there sin can be a weight on our life, right? We know that, but not every weight is a sin. There are some things that weigh us down that may not be a sin, but they weigh us down. And they keep us from getting to where God wants us to be. And so sometimes you've got to lay aside, break off every weight and sin that what so easily besets us. It means to be surrounded. It means no way out. It means to be prevent from running well. And that's the text or the context of this verse is Paul is talking about running the race. And so anything that slows you down in getting to where God wants you in your purpose is besetting. It's ensnared. It's to slow you down. It's to keep you from God's best. How many know that the enemy's purpose in your life is to keep you from getting to God's best in your life? How many know the enemy would love to keep this church from getting to God's best in our lives? And so how would he do that? He would ensnare us. He'd throw weights on us, Mark. Not necessarily weights that bring tarnish our reputation, but the enemy can send some weights that bog us down, that keep us from getting to where God wants us to be. And you know, how many know that is there are certain things that can weigh a church down, right? Huh? How many know division will weigh a church down? How many know strife will weigh a church down? How many know that a disunity will weigh a church down? How many know there's some natural things that can weigh a church down? How many know discouragement can weigh a church down? Debt can weigh a church down. All these things can be weights. You can feel like you're dragging and that you're dragging something and there's really not liberty that takes place. But we want to be free in God. And we want to be the kind of church that God has liberty in and there's freedom in. So what are we going to do? We're going to lay aside the sin and every weight that so easily tries to beset us as the church. So that why? So that we can run the race that God has put before us and has called us to do as the church. And so what does iniquity do? Iniquity divides. That's what iniquity does. It separates. It divides. And we talked a little bit about that. The devil will do anything he can to divide. And divide and conquer and destroy. We've seen it in the Garden of Eden. We've seen it in Abraham's house. He divided Abraham's house with Ishmael and Isaac. And Sarah's bitterness drove Ishmael into the wilderness, which created thousands of years of disgruntled Ishmaelites that today they're still fighting in the Middle East, all because Abraham's wife Sarah got bitter and didn't want Ishmael in the house. It was an iniquity that was in her life. She didn't know how to deal with it. Abraham allowed it to divide his house, and there was a great price that was paid. So the enemy would love to divide our house. Jacob's sons were divided by the selling of Joseph into slavery. It ruined Jacob. It brought him to the place to where he lost out and divided the relationship with his sons. He couldn't forgive them for what they did to Joseph. It divided the house. In the New Testament, Jesus had to deal with a divided house. There were Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees believed there was a resurrection. They believed in the law. But the Sadducees were sad, you see, because they didn't believe in the resurrection. And if you don't believe in the resurrection, how many know you're going to be sad? You see? Right? And so I believe in the resurrection, so I'm not sad tonight. But there was a divided house of Israel. And it divided the house. It brought a division and integrity to God and to the law and to the body of Christ. How many know division can separate? Iniquities can separate. And so if the enemy can divide and wreck faith and divide the church and allow iniquity to run through the church, then the church loses what? Its effectiveness. We lose our integrity in the world. We lose our integrity around. And so there's divided generations. The enemy would divide old and young, divided authority, divided loyalties. We talked about all that. I'm not going to relive that all again. Divided conviction. Come on now. This is where the church is. We have divided conviction. Well, do you sprinkle them? Do you dunk them? Do you roll them in powder and clean them off? Huh? We have different convictions about sexuality and purity. How many of y'all ordered your homosexual Bible off of Amazon called Queen James? How many got your Queen James Bible this week? Amazon just printed the Queen James Bible for all those that are homosexual so that you can have a little bit of Jesus too. And the reason why they called it Queen James is because King James was a known homosexual. And even though he was married, he was a bisexual, he cross-dressed. And so his nickname in England was Queen James. And so they named the Bible after him. And, of course, our Bible is a King James Bible, not because he wrote it, but because he was king when it was written or when it was first translated into English. And so Amazon has the Queen James Bible. And what they've done is they've gone in and they have taken certain scriptures that are homophobic and they've rearranged them. And said that we've lost the translation, that the translation is really not what it says it is, and that we have missed it all these years, and that they've changed it so that the homosexuals can be homosexuals and still love God and still serve God. So it's on Amazon. I saw that. Interesting, isn't it? We're divided over purity. We're divided over issues of sexuality and alcohol and all these things. These are the things the church is going to have to deal with. We're going to have to deal with in the coming years. Your grandchildren and children are going to have to deal with homosexuals in the pulpit. They're going to have to deal with multiple marriages and deal with preachers that are impure preaching. And all these things you're going to have to deal with in the coming generation, because what has happened is people's iniquity has allowed to remain, and because of that, it causes a division in the body of Christ. And that's what iniquity does. It causes division in people's life. And so we're battling something now that's just beginning in the church. It's called pneumophobia, which is a fear of the Holy Spirit. It's a fear of the working of the Holy Spirit. And there are pastors who don't like to deal with the Holy Spirit and the working of the Holy Spirit. So they put it in the back room, or they don't talk about it at all, or they don't allow the Holy Spirit to work. And somebody was telling me today, they were witnessing to a gal at work who told them, well, the Holy Spirit, that thing's not true. It died out with the apostles. All the gifts died out with the apostles. I love dealing with people like that. In other words, tongues aren't for today. Do you know that a man with an experience is never at the mercy with a man with an argument? And just because you can argue about it doesn't change the experience that I've had in God. It's just as real to me. And so no matter what you say, if I've experienced it, you can't change that. You can't remove that from my life. You can't steal that. You got saved, born again. Old things passed away, and old things become new, right? When I first got saved, I remember being in Bible college. I had got kicked out of my house. I've told you the story. I threw a lot of my father's, I dumped all his alcohol out of his alcohol cabinet. I've gathered up everything in the house that I thought was immoral. I grabbed Sports Illustrated magazines. I grabbed everything that was there that looked immoral. I threw them out. And my dad, when he came home here, I thought I was going to share Jesus with him, and he was going to change, and we were going to be happy, a happy family. But when he came home and saw that, he wasn't in agreement with what I did. And so he kicked me out of the house, and I had no place to live. And so he didn't even allow me to get my stuff. I had a couple change of clothes, so I didn't know what to do. So I went to this little church, and I spent the night in this little Pentecostal holiness church of a pastor I knew who had the key. So I stayed all night there. And I didn't know what to do, so in the middle of the night, the Lord spoke to me and said, well, why don't you go to seminary? I said, okay, I'll go to seminary. So I got in my car. I drove across the river. I walked into the seminary, walked into admissions, and I walked in, and the first guy I saw was a guy that was about 6'5". His name was David Stone, and he pastors Southeastern Christian Church down in Louisville now. It's about 20 or 30,000 people. He was the admissions office manager there. And I walked in, and he laughed at me, and I laughed at him because I thought he looked funny because he was tall. He said, can I help you? I said, look, I got kicked out of my house. I got saved a couple months ago. I know nothing about God. I need a place to stay, and I want to go to Bible college. And he laughed at me and thought, dear God. And so he said, well, I'll tell you what, we'll allow you to stay. You can do some work around here this summer. You can stay in one of the dorms, you can enroll in school, and you can go to seminary. So I did, and I went to seminary. And so, and so iniquities, we divide ourselves. There are certain things that keep us from getting to the purpose of God in our life. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8, you don't have to go there, but it tells us when we read that verse of Scripture, we know that connection counts. Unity counts in our life. Who you're connected to, who we're connected to, makes a difference in our life. There's no greater passage than John 15 and Jesus talking about him being the vine and being connected to the vine. He says, those who abide in me and I in him, and You know, there's much fruit by being connected to the vine, which is Christ. The word abide there means this. It means to stay. It means to be given in place. It means to stay related. It means to endure. It means to be expectancy. Abide in the vine. It's the image of a vineyard in which is given to us. And so when we look at that and we read in John 15 and we read of the vineyard and we read of Psalms 80, and as we will see in Isaiah 5, and as we will see in a few other scriptures, you will see that there's great, God puts great value in the cluster of the vine. In other words, the cluster of the grape. There's great value in each individual grape. My grandmother had a grapevine. As a kid, I would eat it. I'd eat so many of them, I'd get diarrhea, and I might get belly aches. I'd go out and eat them before they were even ripe, and they were sour. You know, they were just green, and they would be just turning, but I just loved this, you know, just the suck, and they'd be so sour. But what Jesus is talking about, and even individual grapes are good. There's nothing better in the summertime than eating good ice-cold grapes, right? But as the individual grape is good, there's great value in the cluster. Why? Because in the cluster, you get the wine, right? In the individual grape, you just get the individual. And so it's a relation of the church and how we are to be connected to God. That God looks at the church as a cluster. There's great value in all of us together. Unity in the church than there is in us individually. Is that right? Many of us have talents and giftings that make us different. And we celebrate those things. But how many know the church is not just built on one person and one gifting in somebody's life, right? How many know that the church can't be just built on the preacher? Because if all you have is preaching, which is essential, then you don't have worship. And if you don't have worship, then you're missing out. It takes the whole body, the whole cluster that makes the church, all the giftings. And so we celebrate everybody's individuality in the church and what they bring to the body of Christ. And so the value is in the cluster. It's an example of the Old Testament family, new wine. And in the New Testament, new wine represents the Holy Spirit. It comes from the cluster. And so if you would turn to Isaiah 5, because this is an interesting verse of Scripture, because here we have a vineyard in which the Father planted. A vineyard fails because of the division of the power of what sin, the divisive power of sin. And what was supposed to be a productive vineyard became a rotten vintage because iniquity got a hold and into this vineyard. It doesn't matter how nice the vineyard looks. It doesn't matter whether everything in the vineyard is perfect. If the vineyard is rotten, and there's a division in the vineyard, then the vintage is bad. It doesn't matter what it looks like on the outside. If the grapes are bad, then the whole vineyard is bad, right? And so here we see in Isaiah 5, we see this example. And I got to looking at this and I thought, man, this is a powerful verse of Scripture because it shows us what iniquity can do when God's intention is to be so good. Look at Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 1. It says, "Now let me sing to my well-beloved a song, beloved, regarding his vineyard. My well-beloved has a vineyard on a very fruitful hill." In other words, here's an example. This is here Isaiah is talking about the children of Israel. God had taken Israel and called them out to be his. It is also a picture of the church in the New Testament. And it says, "my beloved." In other words, it's talking about how God had taken Israel. And he said, and he took them. And it said, and he brought them. And he said, he brought them, and he brought them to a vineyard. And in the vineyard, it was a very fruitful hill. It's an interesting word because it means to, it's the word we get for procreate. Or the word we get, another word is oil. Another word is to mean accessibility. So here God took Israel and he made a vineyard for them. And so we as the church is like a vineyard of God. We're like the vineyard of God. And so the church is to multiply, right? The church is to procreate. We're to make disciples, right? In other words, the Word of God and the church of the New Testament, the promises we have in the Word and through Jesus Christ, all of those have been given to us that we should flourish, right? How many know the church is a fruitful place to those that need to be, that God wants us to be fruitful? He wants us all to be fruitful. And so the church is like a vineyard. And if the church accesses everything God offers, we will be a fruitful church, right? And so how many know that the church is not lacking in anything? Jesus has provided everything that we need as a church to be fruitful in everything that God has given us. And so covenant people who are separated for His glory, separated under His perpetual care. Isn't it good to know that Jesus takes care of us, that He is the one who watches and protects over His church and protects His church and protects you and watches over you, that you have covenant with Christ? And so it's a fruitful hill. The rest of the world lay common, not cultivated by divine revelation as His own or set apart. But the soil of the Lord, the soil of the church, is extraordinary. In other words, it's a fruitful hill. It's a fruitful place. And then verse 2 says this. It says, and He dug it up and cleared out its stones. Some translation says that He built a fence, that he fenced it in. He cleared out the stones. Anything that brings obstruction to the vine and the growth of the vine, He cleared out. Some translations mean that in Israel, some of the vineyards were so full of idols and so full of idols that they would worship. They would literally put the idols in the middle of the vineyards so they could go and secretly worship other gods, that they'd be hidden in the vineyards. So the one translation here that Isaiah is talking about is that He removed all the idols, all the things that kindled unfruitful growth. How many know that when you come to Jesus, the church is not only a fruitful place, but how many know He'll drive out everything that we've worshipped up till then and put us in a place to just worship Him? Amen. He fenced it in. He protected it. He gave it a place of protection. And the Bible says that He dug it out and He planted it with the choicest of vines. Wow. Amen. He didn't just put a vine in there, Mark. Amen. It said that when God built this vineyard, He put the choicest of vines in there. The best of the best. In Israel day, that meant that God gave them an excellent law. He gave them a pass to access to God. He gave them the Ten Commandments. He gave them the law in Leviticus and in Deuteronomy. All of that was to give them access to God and access to worship. And it was a divine thing. But when we think about it today and we think about this hour we live in, and we think about how much more the choice vine that we have as a church, we are connected to Jesus, who's the choicest of all vines. And so we have the infallible Word of God. We have the Word of God that is second to none. This is His very breathed Word. It is infallible. It is perfect, and it is God's will. And so He put it as in there and took His choicest vine. And it says that He planted the choicest vine. And it said He built a tower in the midst of it. In other words, in the midst of it, He built a tower so that it could be protected, so that it can defend itself against a violence and those that would come and try to ravage the vineyard. How many of the Bible says that Jesus is what? He is a strong tower. And we can run to Him and be safe in God. It's an outlook for the enemy. It's access. The vine workers could live there. The under-shepherd of the vineyard, the worker of the vineyard could live there and be sheltered from the weather there. He built a tower to protect it and against the violence that would come. And then the Bible says that He made a wine press in it. And the wine press represents that they hewed out an area where the choice wine could be stored in a cool place. He hewed it out. He made a wine press. He hewed out the rocky soil for the vineyard so that the fruit of the vineyard could be brought there. In other words, it represents the altar. It represents a place to bring your fruit, your first fruits. And so Jesus has given us an altar to the church where we can bring our first fruits in life, of the vineyard of our life we can bring to God, and a place we can come and worship in. Now hang with me, I'm going somewhere. I'll get there in a minute. And then the Bible said this. This is what I want you to see. It said, and also made a winepress in it, in verse 2. He said, so he expected it to bring forth, what? Good grapes. But it brought forth wild grapes. Now think about that for just a moment. As you begin to think about this, you begin to look at this. If you read down and continue to read, you will see that God had done everything that he could to make this vineyard a successful vineyard. God protected it. He hedged it. He protected it. He brought the choicest vine in. He cultivated it. He had given Israel everything they needed for success. How much more has God done for us, the church? Has he not provided everything that we need in order to live victorious as a church? Do we not, when we come into covenant with God, do we not walk into his vineyard where everything in his vineyard is perfect and made for victory in our lives as Christians? So we have access to it all, right? We have access to victory. We have the ability to live free, the ability to lay aside the sin and every weight that so easily ensnares us, right? Because when you step into the vineyard of God's vineyard, you're stepping into a different economy. You're stepping into a different place. You're stepping into a place that God has created, a place of divine revelation, a place that's set apart. And nowhere else in the world does anybody have access to it but the church. That's an awesome thing to know. The church is his vineyard. So why is the church so sick? Why is the church struggle? Why, when he planted the vineyard 2,000 years ago, why, expecting good grapes, has there been wild grapes rise up in the church? Yeah. Y'all help me and I'll preach a little bit. And we won't be here as long. Right? But what happened is, God makes everything conducive for us to have victory. But we live at times well short of what God has for us. We live well below what we have access to. He said, boldly come to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy. That we can come into his presence. Come into fullness of life. He didn't die just to give us life, but the scripture says what? To give us abundant life. And so everything is accessible to the believer here. Healing is accessible to us, right? All things are accessible. So why is the vineyard so destroyed? The reason the vineyard is so destroyed, we'll see in a few minutes if you read down later, it's because we've allowed iniquity to get into the vineyard and begin to change and begin to affect the growth of the vine. And so the vine loses its ability to be fruitful because we've allowed certain things to affect the vine. Now, I got to reading this, and this was interesting. The Bible goes on to say, and it said, he expected it to bring forth good grapes, and it brought forth wild grapes. Now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem, and men of Judea, judge, please, between me and my vineyard. What more could I have done to my vineyard? That's a great question, right? People say, well, I'm struggling in my Christian walk. I'm having a difficult time. I'm not as victorious as so-and-so. And what do, Mark? They blame God. How does a vineyard be everything done right, and yet it produce wild grapes? And what it's talking about here, it's talking, and some of you may know what it is, but it's called crab stocking. And what happens in a vine is that you can have the choicest of vine or the choices of a fruit tree or the choices of any kind of fruit tree, But if you don't crab stock it, what happens is the vines begin to intermingle. And when they intermingle, in other words, if the roots are not pruned, if the vine is not pruned correctly or not dealt with correctly, the vines will intertwangle and they'll strangle and cut the source off of life to the fruit. And so what would happen is that these grapes would grow. They would look like fruit. They would look like grapes. They would seem as though they're grapes. They would grow out. But what would happen is that they would be bitter, they would be sour, and they would not taste right. And it's what they called wild grapes. Because somewhere along the line, it was never pruned. It was never cut back at the root. It was never pruned correctly. And whose job is it to prune? It was the one who God gave responsibility over the vineyard to prune and to make sure that the grapes were dealt with correctly. And what happened was, it was a neglected vineyard. It was a vineyard that was neglected by the ones that God gave responsibility over to make sure that they grow. Let's start with the pulpit, right? Right? If I don't prune this house or allow God to prune you, we'll have some wild grapes running around here, right? If we don't preach the truth, if we don't allow the presence of God or the word to be preached in truth, there'll be a bunch of wild grapes running around everywhere. They'll look like grapes that you can, from afar, it'll look like there's a vineyard that is prosperous. How many churches out there look like they've got something? Look like, it looks like grapes, right? But when you get in the middle of that thing and you begin to see what that thing is, when the people who need Jesus begin to taste that, they get nothing but a sour, bitter taste in their mouth. No wonder young people don't want to come to church. Because every time they try to taste and see, help me, every time they try to taste and see that the Lord is good, they get what? They get a sour bite of a grape that has no vineyard and no connection to the vine, and it could be the choicest vine. That's why there's no fruit in the house of God. And there's no new wine in the house of God. And so what do they do? God said, why have you blamed me? They look at God and say, well, God didn't break through for me. God didn't bring this to me. It's God's fault that I had this tragedy. It's God's fault that I've walked through this. It's God's fault that he hadn't brought me a job. It's God's fault that my family's crazy. It's God's fault that my husband lost his mind and ain't got no sense. It's God's fault. But the truth is, God has provided everything for us. That's why when Jesus was on the cross, he did what? He said, it is finished. Ha-ha! You don't need anything else, sweetheart. It's all been provided for us in the church. We have access to it all. So if you got wild grapes, you got to start looking, first of all, what's being preached in the house. And then you got to look at what's being taught, the leadership, the discipleship, what they represent, what they stand for. Ho, ho, ho. Right? We are to be disciples. What did Jesus say? He said, go and make disciples of men, right? Baptizing them to make disciples. I know I could go somewhere, but I ain't going to go there yet. The owner neglected it. It became wild grapes, not because of what God did, was because the vineyard got neglected. In other words, that's why wicked people can sit in church and profess the blessings of God in their life and live their wicked life. Why? Because it's wild grapes and nobody can discern the difference. Oh. Jesus fed the multitude, but what did he do? He spent time with the disciples. And the thing is, some of us are too busy being a part of the multitude that we're never ever get to the place to where we become disciples. We like being a part of the crowd. We want to be fed by Jesus. But we don't want Jesus looking into the inner parts of our life and correcting our life. So we like being a part of the multitude because we get to see the miracles. We get to see the blessing on other people. We get to be a part of the multitude, and we get to see what God is doing in the church. But we sit back and we say, look, I like what's going on here, but I don't want to be a disciple because I don't want to pay the price that it takes in order to be a disciple of Christ. Because listen, sweetheart, the closer you get to Jesus, he'll begin to start putting his finger on some areas of our life and start requiring some stuff from us. And it may be some of the iniquities that what? It may be the sin that is so easily besetting you and has surrounded you and hindered your race with God. That's why you're stagnant where you are and you're nothing but a bunch of wild grapes. Ha ha! Oh, hallelujah. I should have held this for Sunday morning, right? Because I know there ain't no wild grapes in here, right? None of y'all wild grapes. I got the wrong crowd, didn't I? I just got the wrong bunch tonight. I don't know who that preacher's preaching at. If we're so cool and we've got it so together, why does everybody that comes in here sick, why doesn't everybody get healed? Huh? Ha-ha. Oh. Well. Listen. He said, make disciples of men. And it's amazing. And I got to thinking about this. I thought, my goodness. You know, one of the scriptures that has always perplexed me over the years is that the Bible said that when Jesus went and healed the man by the pool of Bethesda, the Bible said that when he walked in there, there was a multitude that was sick that was by the pool. And it said that Jesus walked in and he walked by hundreds that were sitting by that pool. And he walked over to the man that had been laying there for 38 years. And he walked over and the Bible said that he perceived that this man had faith. Right? And I thought to myself, was it cruel that Jesus healed that man and he didn't heal all the other ones? And I thought to myself, do you ever ask yourself those kind of questions in scriptures? You ever like wonder, you know, I know he's God, I know he's sovereign, and he's probably got the right answer. But the Bible said that Jesus perceived that he had faith. In other words, Jesus saw that this man was willing to participate in his healing. Now I'm going to go somewhere. Y'all ready? I've cleared the vineyard out. Now I'm going to start getting up in your stuff. He saw that the man was engaged in his healing. Listen, as a church, we want to help everybody we can, right? We want to be able to help those who are in need and those who need help. But listen, let me tell you this. If you're not, don't come to the point where you're not willing yourself to participate in your own deliverance and your own healing, and to help yourself get to the place where God can work in your life, it doesn't matter what we do for you, you will never get to the place where God has you if you're always dependent on somebody else to get you to your destiny. Oh, right? In other words, you've got to care about your freedom more than we do, right? I want to tell you, I've been in ministry 25 years, and there's people that I've prayed for, that I've counseled with, that I've went around the same mountain with in their life time and time again. And I've went around that same mountain, and I've cared more about their deliverance than they have. And there are people that come through the church, they're not interested in their own deliverance. Right? And I thought to myself, that's why Jesus walked through hundreds of people that were laying there that needed healed. It wasn't that he couldn't heal them. But the one he did heal, I guarantee you, sweetheart, there was an appreciation he had because he was a participant in his own healing. It said that Jesus perceived that he had faith. Ho, ho, ho. Huh. Now, I can't answer it all. I don't know. I don't know if that's all the reason why he did it. But I do know this, that God wants us to put us in a place to where we participate in our own freedom. And I want to tell you, we can't put everybody on our back and carry you to the destiny that God has for you. Sometimes you've just got to be hungry enough yourself to get there and to be hungry enough and desperate enough for God to touch your life that you reach out. And just like the woman with the issue of blood, she made a conscious effort to get to the hem of his garment. Because if she could just touch him, she could get healed. And maybe all you can do is reach out. Maybe all you can do, but God knows your heart. God knows your participation in your healing. But what do? Some of us sit in the vineyard and we say, God's not done it for me. He's not done it for me. Let me tell you what it is. It's wild grapes. God said to them, Israel, have I not done everything I can to make sure this vineyard is fruitful? Ho, ho, ho. But see, we don't like to hear this. We want to blame somebody for the plight that we live in and where we are and why we don't have our breakthrough. We want to blame somebody because we're in poverty or we're broke or because we have no victory in life. We want to blame somebody else because our husband or wife won't live with us. Right? I don't know if I got the right crowd tonight or not. I missed it by 4 or 5 days, I think. There comes a point when we have to take responsibility for the destiny that God has given us. I've been convinced over 25 years and 26 years of ministry and pastoring for 14 years. This is what I've been convinced of. I've been convinced that it's not so much the seed that is the problem when it comes to the vineyard. That it's not necessarily the seed. Because when you read the parable of the sower in Matthew 13, the seed is always the same. There's no difference in the condition of the seed. What changes is the soil. And so the seed is this. It doesn't matter what we preach in this house or what we preach in this church. If the soil of your heart is not right, it doesn't matter what the power of the seed is. If it doesn't fall on good ground, it'll never take. The seed doesn't change, but the heart of men do change. That's why sometimes we don't have victory. It's the soil that falls that determines the power of the seed. Some folks will sit in church for 20 years, and they'll sit in the same church for 20 years, and there'll be some of those people who break through, and then there'll be people who break down. Hearing the same message taught, same preaching under the same thing, but some people will break through and some people won't break through. And I thought to myself, why is that? Why is it that they'll sit in the same place and some people break through and some people won't? I realized in my life that there were things I had to take responsibility for in order to get my harvest and get my breakthrough. There's things I had to do as a believer in order to get my breakthrough. And so, sow the seed, though. You can sow the seed, and it doesn't matter what kind of atmosphere it is. It's what you do with the seed that comes into your heart that matters and determines the type of harvest that you have as a believer. In other words, it's like this. I'm going to say this, and I hope this doesn't offend anybody. But you know, there's folks that die out trying to make somebody be something that they don't want to be. Right? I mean, you can counsel somebody for so long. If they don't want to be it, they ain't going to be it. You can pray for them every night, slap oil on them, crack a bottle of oil over their head, take them to the Holy Land, dunk them in the Jordan 7 times, get them on a plane and bring them back. If they don't want to be free, they're not going to be free. But you know what? The church wears itself out trying to make people be something they don't want to be. And so it needs me to tell you this, with all love and kindness in my heart. It's not the church's responsibility to meet every need you have, to make sure you're blessed and highly favored of the Lord, and to make sure that everything works out in your life, right? It's not the church's responsibility to make sure that you budget right, that you walk right, that you take care of your own house, that you love your kids, you love your wife, you act right at work, you clock in on time. It's not the church's responsibility to take care of every need. But what is the church's responsibility? The responsibility of the church is to provide an atmosphere and an environment for you to be discipled so that when you leave out of here, you can live a victorious life because you've taken the seed of the Word of God and you put it in your heart, which you've allowed to be good soil, so it allows you to live victorious. Huh? I wish I had some Pentecostals in here tonight. We'd have church. Y'all been hanging out with the... Oh, I didn't say it. Huh? If I had some ladies with some buns in here tonight, there'd be some running going on. Oh, my God, help us. Right? To provide the atmosphere. It's not the church's responsibility to make sure you're all right and that everything you do. Listen, I can't go to your boss and explain to him why you can't clock in on time. Right? I can't sit down and fix your marriage that for 25 years you've been doing something one way and then expect a 10-minute counseling session for me to fix everything about y'all. Right? How many know you've got to do something? You've got to step up and be a part of your own deliverance. Step up in your house and say, this craziness is going to stop. We're going to get things right with God. We're going to walk right with God. My house is going to serve the Lord. Walk in righteousness. Be in righteousness. Live in peace with one another. Look at your crazy kids and say, I know you think you run this house. But tonight, this is going to stop. You don't have to call the preacher to do that. Just get the authority of the Word of God in your life. Look him dead in the eye and say, this is the way it's going to be. Call me down and try to straighten out that crazy kid of yours that you ain't been able to handle for 20 years. Look, I'm not being mean. I'm just telling y'all, God's got a vineyard, and he's looking for some choice grapes and some choice wine to come out of that vineyard. But I think sometimes we allow wild grapes just to grow and we have no effect in people's lives. God has called you to be more than just a multitude. He's called you to be a disciple in Christ. Ha, 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 ha. Woo! Listen, nobody can't make you glad when you want to be mad. Huh? Nobody can cause you to serve God if you don't want to serve God. Nobody can cause you to praise God when you want to be gloomy. Nobody can make you live right and act right if you don't want to act right or live right. And the thing is, as the church, we've got to be a little bit more discerning. Because what God does in our lives, it comes with great price in our lives. In other words, it costs us something to gain victory in God. Some of the people that sit in this congregation have walked with God over the years to get where they are in God and to get where they are in their life. There's been a price that's been paid in order to get there. They've had to sacrifice things in their life in order to get there. They didn't just get there. And some people want to look at them and say, well, you're blessed. Why can't, you know, I'll tell you why. You're a bunch of wild grapes. Because in order to get to where God has you in destiny, it costs you something. There's a price to be paid. Do you think that I just become a preacher and all of a sudden River Valley just wanted me just because I'm a preacher, just because I just said I was a preacher? Listen, there's a price that comes with every level of victory that's in your life. In order for God to allow me to step in to be a pastor, I had to be faithful when I wasn't a pastor. Right? I didn't pay tithe when I was a pastor. I paid tithe all my life. Right? I didn't just be good to my kids when I had a church. I'm good to my kids all the time. I didn't just contend for my marriage when I didn't have a church. I contended for my marriage all my life. And you know what? Sometimes to get where God wants you to go, you have to make some sacrifices in your life. And some people may not understand them. They may not agree with them. But I want to tell you, if you're going to get the good grapes, sometimes you got to connect to the right vine. Right? I had somebody tell me not too long ago, well, preacher, your lights are on. Well, let me tell you something. I paid my tithe when I didn't have money to pay my lights. And guess what? God kept my lights on. Right? I packed my family up, drove them halfway across the country, here and there. All of them graduating different high schools. Listen, here's what I'm saying. If you want to get someplace in God, sometimes you just got to decide you're going to be a disciple and not be a part of the crowd or be a part of the multitude. You got to step into where God can begin to disciple your life. I'm telling you. And you know what? I'll just tell you. Sometimes things can weigh on you. Listen. You can counsel somebody. There are people in my life that I have counseled for 10 years and walked around the same mountain time and time again. Hashing out the same old thing every week, and they're expecting you to give them the key to get blessing or to find blessing for their life. But maybe you've got to be like the guy at the pool of Bethesda, and you just got to rock your way over to get to the pool and just keep moving. Waiting for the water to stir in your life and keep fighting and keep trying to get there. Keep trying to get breakthrough. Because I tell you, as you begin to go and participate, Jesus will come along and all of a sudden you'll find healing. Huh? I don't believe everybody that was around that pool was waiting for the water to stir. Huh? There may have been a few. I bet some of them were sitting back going, well, you know, there's no way I'm ever going to get healed. There's no way I'm ever going to find freedom. And the whole time they're at the same spot, never moving forward. That's how some of us are. Let me tell you, I haven't pastored y'all very long, but I want to tell you, there's probably some of you that have come to church all your life. You haven't moved from where you are spiritually. You've never become a disciple. You always want to live off the blessing and the coattail of somebody else. Right? My God, help us. Let me tell you. Sometime we've got to get to the place to where we stop being wild grapes and we become the church, that the vineyard that God wants us to be. There's got to be a breakthrough somewhere. We're not there yet, church. We're not there yet. Some of you are allowing some things to beset you and iniquities allowed in your life that you're holding some things back. I want to tell you, it's my prayer that God wrecks this house and destroy everything that's unrighteous in this place till we get to the place where there's victory. My God. I'm closing. Let me tell you, people that have reached great levels of breakthrough in their life, it just didn't come out of thin air. You know what, Mark? I had to sit still at times when I was mad. Right? I had to keep my mouth shut when I was offended. Right? I had to sit in my seat and take the correction that the Word of God gave me when it gave me correction. Right? I had to respond to it. When my life was out of order, I had to respond to the Holy Spirit kicking me back into order again. And I had to keep my mouth shut and take my medicine. And if you want to be a disciple, and if you ever want to go anywhere in God, you've got to deal with it. You've got to deal with keeping your mouth shut when you're offended. You've got to deal with being in a place where God can disciple you and correct you. And you're going to suffer some things. You're going to walk through suffering. Jesus walked through suffering. And if you're ever going to gain anything, you'll suffer in life. Oh my, there's a price for obedience, there's a price to walk with God, there's a price to be faithful in God. It'll cost you something. It'll be, you know why it costs us something? So that when we get into this house and we begin to worship, we have value in it. It's valuable to me, Donna. That's why I get so tore up when people are not free in their life. You know why? Because I know what it's meant to me. I know what it's meant when Jesus reached down and pulled my dead, cold life, sinful man out of the pits of hell and set me on a rock. I know the price that it took to bring me to that place. And some of you do too. And I can't stand seeing people not free. But if the enemy wants to do anything, he wants to push you out of position. He wants you to be tied up in things that don't even matter. Doesn't even matter to the church. Caught up in some scandal or some type of gossip or some type of backbiting. Get you all stirred up. Get you caught up. Amen. And all of a sudden you get connected to the wrong thing. And all the thing that's coming out of your life is wild grapes. Amen. Oh, I could preach this forever, but I'm not. You have to invest in people. Listen. You have to invest in the people that connect to your vision, your purpose, and the calling of God that's on your life. And listen, as a pastor, I'll just be honest with you. I love everybody. Nobody's beyond hope. But I want to tell you something. If people don't want to connect to this vision and connect to this church and connect to what we're doing here, that's fine. That's okay. But I'm not going to fall into the place that where I'm going to worry about every jackleg that gets on the phone and every gossip and every difficulty and obstacle that comes, right? I mean, we've got to have vision for what God wants us to do, and we've got to step into that vision. And maybe some won't go with you. That's okay. Maybe they can find it someplace else. And if they want to, they're more than welcome to get on the train, baby, and ride on down the track into the destiny that God has for us. Oh, I'm okay. All right. We're going to quit. Listen, I'm going to close with this. Listen, God wants us to make disciples. And this is what the Lord spoke to me. And I hope it don't make you mad. God said we have to move from what has always been to what can possibly be. Right? In order to progress and to go where God wants you to do, you have to go from where you've always been into a place to where you can go what can possibly be. What can possibly come out of River Valley Community Church? Now, we could go back to what we've always been, right? Or we could just step into the possibility. Karate Kid leg. Just step into the possibility of what we can be. Don't you want to move out of what you used to be and go ahead and step into what you could be and start marching forward to the best things that God has? Listen, the best thing that God has is always forward. You always look to the past for reference, not preference. Right? You always look back for reference. And I look back and say, hey, God was good back then. God did some miracles back then. God took care of me back then. Right? That's the preference or the reference. But I don't look back and try to take what God did 20 years ago and bring it into now and try to make it what God wants to do now. He's got a now word for today and a destiny for today for you and me. And until you know what to do with what God gives you, we can't move forward. You've got to know what to do with what God gives you. Hallelujah. I didn't even get to Matthew 18. Y'all got me fired up, distracted again. Hallelujah. Y'all feel this? Those were pews, I'd run them. But I'd break my neck if I tried to. Hallelujah. Mark, would you come? Hallelujah, hallelujah. You're a vineyard. This church is a vineyard. And the truth is, God has given us everything in this vineyard that we need to become the vineyard that God wants us to be. And I guess we've got to make a choice whether or not we want to grow wild grapes or whether or not we want to be good grapes. I don't want God to look down upon this church and say, wow, I expected good grapes, but why is there wild grapes growing? You know what that means? That means we got to allow God to trim the root sometimes. You got to prune that vine.
Amen.
You got to let him get down underneath where? Underneath the deep parts of your life and prune you, pull you up by those roots, prune those roots, then replant you again so that your roots don't grow and entangle with somebody else's roots and stop the flow of growth in your life so that the fruit that grows out of your life is not bitter. Right? Oh, the fruit that grows out of this church is not bitter. Stand with me tonight if you would. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. 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 Woo! It might take me a while to come down from this tonight. Oh. I feel the presence of God. I feel the presence of God. I feel the presence of God. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus. Church, would you just begin to pray for your church? Just begin to pray for this house. Begin to pray for your church. Father, we pray for our fellowship. We pray blessings on our church, God. We pray and thank you for this vineyard that you have built, this vineyard that you have given us. Father, you took out of nothing and made this vineyard, God. You dug it out and put a hedge around it to protect it. You moved out the stones, God, so that you could plant your choicest vines in this house, oh God. And you've watched over it. You've built a tower of protection for us, oh God. And you've provided everything for River Valley Community Church that has been provided for us in order to reach the destiny that you have for us, God. And we know, God, that the value is in the cluster, not in just the grape. So there's value in unity. There's value in togetherness. There's value in vision. There's value in being together in God. And I pray tonight, God, you begin to weave the unity of God in our lives, that we become stronger than we've ever been, that God, to the point that where we think alike, talk alike, you speak to all of us the same, and that vision can begin to be brought forth into your church.
Yes, Lord.
We pray, Father, that you'll prune us. Do what it takes, God, to make us disciples. We don't want to be just multitudes. We don't want to be just the crowd. We want to be disciples. We want to be like John and lay on the breast of Jesus and hear his heartbeats, hear his breath, and be so close to God that he doesn't have to speak. He can just whisper and we can hear him. And I pray, God, against every iniquity, every sin that has beset your people, kept them from running the race, that has entangled them, that has so easily ensnared them and surrounded them and heavied on them and become a weight to them to keep them from running the race. I loose them now in Jesus' name. I loose the iniquities that keep us from running the race that you have for us, God. Free us now from the iniquities in our life to be fruitful in God. Let the peace of God come over us, oh God. We declare life into this building.
Yes, Lord.
We declare life, 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 life in Jesus' name. Now bless your people, God.
Yes, Lord.
And we pray for Sunday morning, God, that it's a game changer in this church. It's a game changer in this community. It becomes a game changer in the lives of people. Help us to be serious about the kingdom of God. Now, Father, bless every leader in this church. I pray every leader will have a passion for purity in their life, a passion to serve God, a passion to seek you, God. Every teacher, every disciple, every worker, all the way down to those that clean the bathrooms and those that park cars, to those that print bulletins, to those that usher, to all, God, I pray there be a sense of value and commitment, that there's a price that's been paid for where they are, and it's not easy. We thank you, Father. We thank you for the blessing of God that you've put on this church. You've allowed us to bestow. Hallelujah. 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 Father, go with us in Jesus' name. As we go and make disciples, keep us safe, oh God. Let every man be victorious in Jesus' name.